Well, the passage that we read earlier from Matthew chapter 7 is one of the most popular passages of the Bible by those who don't like Christians. It's maybe a passage that you've had quoted against you. It's certainly a passage that I've read several times by critics of Christianity, holding up really what Christians ought to do and what Christians don't do. And whenever I read such criticism, I'm caught in two minds. Because on the one hand, I want to say with critics of Christianity that often such criticism is at least partly justified. The passage that we read earlier from Matthew chapter 7 says, "Judge not, that you not be judged." And we have to say, don't we, that there are times when as Christians it's easy to fall into judgmentalism. And sometimes we can do that, and it's right if we do that, that people call us out on that. On the other hand, I also want to say when I read such criticism that actually to quote this against Christians, it's usually done in the context when Christians are perhaps standing up for what is right. To quote this passage against Christians as if we shouldn't stand up for what is right is a complete misunderstanding of what Jesus is saying, perhaps even a willful misunderstanding of what Jesus is saying. You see, as Christians stand up for the truth, it is inevitable that some people may feel judged by what Christians say. And Jesus is not telling us here that we should remain silent. Indeed, if we read the passage that that we read together earlier, you can see just from verse 6, part of the very passage that we read, Jesus there talks about dogs and pigs. Now, that's a metaphor. Jesus is not talking specifically. It would be a strange instruction, wouldn't it, to have in the Bible if it was a kind of a literal instruction from Jesus. I don't think anyone in all of human history has ever been tempted to literally get some pearls, find some pigs and dogs, and throw the pearls to the pigs. I don't think anyone's ever been tempted to do that. It's clearly a metaphor, a picture that Jesus is using. He's talking about people here, and the people that he's talking about, the metaphor is not a pleasant one. He's not talking about a little pet fluffy dog. He's talking about the kind of wild animals that stalk the streets that people avoid, and he uses these words to describe people even in those verses. Some people might say, well, Jesus is judging here. Well, there's a sense in which yes, he is. And actually, when we look at the rest of the Bible, we find that that's actually fairly common. Look down at verse 15 of Matthew chapter 7. "Beware of false prophets." Well, hang on a minute. Is Jesus judging there? Well, yes, he is. And not only is Jesus judging, here are some prophets that are true prophets, but actually here's another bunch of prophets who are false prophets. That's a judgment of Jesus is. He's encouraging us to judge. Because he doesn't want us to be aware of all the prophets, only the false prophets. And if we're to be aware of the false prophets, then we need to make a judgment on which prophets are true and which prophets are false. Jesus is calling us to be judged. He even tells us in verse 16 of how we can judge those prophets. You will recognize them by their fruits. We could look at the rest of the Bible. We could look at Galatians, for example. As the Apostle Paul writes his letter to the Galatians, he brings down curses in chapter 1 on those who preach a false gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there's a man in the church who is committing a very serious sin. And Jesus says, you mustn't tolerate that in your church. You must act against that man. He uses very strong language. You need to hand him over to Satan. In other words, you need to treat him as if he's not a Christian because of the terrible sin, not just that he's committed in the past, but the terrible sin that he continues to commit right now. So as we read the Bible, we find, despite Jesus' words here in Matthew chapter 7, that actually the Bible does call us to do what many people would say, well, that's judging. So we've got a little bit of a dilemma, haven't we, even as we begin this. What is it that Jesus really means? Why would Jesus say, don't judge, and then, just a couple of sentences later, talk about dogs and pigs? And just a couple of paragraphs later, encourages to discern between true and false prophets. Why would he do that? What's he trying to say? And what is it that is forbidden in this passage? Well, I've got two simple points for you this evening. The two points are these. The first one is do not judge. You could have worked that out for yourself, couldn't you? The second one is be discerning. Do not judge. Be discerning. So let's jump into that first one. I'm looking at the first five verses. Do not judge. And as we look at verse 1, we read there, judge not that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And the measure you use, it will be measured to you. At one level, it's fairly clear what Jesus is saying, but there's a question that should arise in our minds as we read verses 1 and 2. And the question is this: if we judge, who is it that's going to be judging us? Who is it that's going to be measuring that back to us? Because there's two possibilities here, isn't there? On the one hand, Jesus could be saying, if you judge others, then God will judge you. He could be saying that. On the other hand, he could be saying, if you judge others, then others will judge you. Well, which one is it that Jesus is saying? Who are we in danger of being judged by? Well, let's take that second possibility first of all, shall we? That if we judge others, then others will judge us. And I think if we were to look at that, we'd find through our own experience that that is especially true. For example, we've had politicians in the past, haven't we, who have taken a particular stand against one particular problem in society or another. I can think of one prominent politician, for example, who promised to defend the truth against corrupt journalism and so on. Maybe you can remember that a number of years ago. And it was found out later that he himself had been lying about some gift that was given to him, some perk that he enjoyed. Well, you can imagine, can't you, that when that happened, the press, the newspapers at the time, absolutely went to town. One newspaper in particular published a whole book about this man. Do you know what the book was called? Liar. That was its title. Liar. They absolutely went to town. They laid into him. Why? Because in their view, he was a complete hypocrite. He was somebody who said that he was standing for truth, who criticized others for not speaking the truth, and all the while he himself was a liar. And you could argue, I think quite rightly, that Jesus' words here had come back on this man. And that with the judgment that he pronounced on others, he himself was being judged. And the measure that he used, it will be measured back to you. In fact, it's probably fair to say it was an even greater measure that came back on him that he had given in the first place. So I think it's certainly true what Jesus is saying here, that if we consistently judge others, if we're known as judgmental people, then we ourselves will experience, no doubt, a great deal of criticism from others when we make mistakes, when we get things wrong, when we commit sin. And maybe it will be heaped back to an even greater extent on us than we gave it out. So I think certainly it does describe the judgment that will come from people. But at the same time, I don't think we have to restrict it to that. Cannot Jesus be talking about both types of judgment? Because isn't Jesus also suggesting here in verses 1 and 2 that actually God deals with us as we deserve? And if we go through our lives judging others constantly, then yes, God himself will judge us more severely as a consequence. We can think particularly of Jesus' words just half a dozen paragraphs or so earlier in chapter 6 and verse 14. Do you remember that? "For if you forgive others their trespasses or their sins, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." In other words, if we hold grudges against other people, if we don't forgive them for their sin, then Jesus is saying here that proves and demonstrates that we ourselves haven't been forgiven, because that's not how forgiven people behave. Forgiven people are forgiving people, Jesus is saying. And I think Matthew chapter 7 verses 1 and 2 are very similar. If we're going around constantly judging people and pointing out other people's faults and failings and all the things that they get wrong, if that's what we're doing with a very critical spirit, that might well be a demonstration that we ourselves have not been forgiven. If we're not showing mercy to others in their sins, that might be a demonstration that we ourselves have not received mercy. And as a consequence, therefore, if that's how we live and that's how we behave and we ourselves have not received mercy, what's going to happen to us? There's going to come a day when we're going to stand before the judgment seat of God and we will be judged. And the same standards that we have held other people to in our lives will be held against us, not just by those other people, but by God himself. Because what Jesus is helping us to understand both here and in chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, is that Christian people primarily are to be people who know what it is to be a sinner and who know what it is to be forgiven. And therefore to be people who, just like our Heavenly Father, are slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Now, that's not to say we have to pretend that wrong is right. We don't. But it is to say that if we are constantly criticizing others without recognizing and confessing the sin in our own hearts, then we will have to give account for that before God, and we ourselves will be judged. You see, that's clear, actually, isn't it, when we look at verses 3, 4, and 5, because we realize as we look at verses 3, 4, and 5 that the primary target that Jesus has here are hypocrites. That's very clear, isn't it? Verse 3, you have this wonderful illustration, this picture. Meant to be and is an amusing picture that there's a speck in your brother's eye. We've all had this at times, haven't we? Literally, I mean that maybe we've got some kind of eyelash or some bit of dust in our eyes, and we need somebody to help us get it out. That was, of course, doubly true in the first century when they didn't have proper mirrors and so on. And you ask someone to get this little thing out your own eye. Why do you ask someone to help you with that? Well, because you can't see it yourself. That's the illustration that's there. So here's what Jesus is saying, though. He's not saying you're asking someone to take a speck out of your own eye. He's saying instead, you're trying to take a speck out of somebody else's eye. They haven't asked you for it. They might not even see the speck themselves or know that there's a problem. But there you are, poking about in their eye. Now, I don't think I've got a speck in my eye at the moment, literally. I'm sure I've got some metaphorically. I don't think I've got a speck in my eye at the moment. But if you were to come and start poking about in my eye, trying to remove this speck that I don't even know that I've got, I'm not going to be too pleased about that. And you're not going to be too pleased if I do that for you. But here's the irony. The person who is doing that themselves has got not just a little speck in their eye, but as described here, a log. This great log. They can't see what they're doing. I mean, it's a comical situation, isn't it? And here's what Jesus is saying, that very often we point out the small sins in other people without recognizing the great sins of our own hearts. Let me say that again. Very often we point out the small sins in other people without recognizing the great sins of our own hearts. And Jesus' verdict in that is very clear in verse 5. You hypocrites. You hypocrites. Now, how do you feel about that? We're called hypocrites sometimes, aren't we? By the newspapers or by others, maybe even your friends, perhaps even your family. You hypocrites. What do we say to that? I think we have to say, we hold our hands up and say at times, yes, that's true. There are frequently times, as I'm preaching from the pulpit, I am aware that I am being really hypocritical in many ways. And I trust that I'm listening to my own sermon as I preach it, but nonetheless, I'm conscious that the very mistakes that I'm seeking to point out from God's word are mistakes that I myself also make. And you, I'm sure, are just like me. Very often the mistakes and the problems that we can see in other people, we are aware of them precisely because often they are things that we ourselves get wrong. And we can be hypocrites. Now, what does Jesus say? It's important that we now understand verse 5. Jesus does not say, don't tell your brother about the speck in his eye. He doesn't say that. He doesn't even say, don't try and take the speck out of your brother's eye if he'll let you. He doesn't say that. What does he say in verse 5? Can you see? He says, first, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. In other words, what Jesus is saying is very clear, isn't it? Very clear. He's not saying, never call wrong wrong. He's not saying that we shouldn't stand up for the truth. He's not saying that we shouldn't take a stand on moral issues. He's not saying that at all. What he is saying is that we need to deal with our sin before we can deal with anyone else's sin. Isn't that really clear? And as we do that, we're not taking the speck out of our own eye in order to deal with the log in our brother's eye. I think that's often how we actually see it. But we're to take the log out of our own eye in order to take the speck out of our brother's eye. And here's the perhaps frightening thing, that if we're a Christian who know the truth of God, who know the work of the Spirit, who know God's word in our lives, then we should be acutely aware of our own failings and our own sin. We should be the sort of people who examine our own hearts and ask God to help us in that. We should be aware, therefore, of a great deal of hidden sin in our own lives that nobody else sees. And for most people, that hidden sin is of far greater consequence and says far more about us than the open sin. You see, for the vast majority of us here this evening, there are things that we know about ourselves that we would never want anyone else to know. Why? Because we know how terrible it is. We know what it says about us. We know how corrupt and sinful it would show us to be. And we know about it. But we would never want anyone else to know. In other words, we all know about the logs in our own eyes, don't we? We all know about those logs. And what Jesus is saying here is we need to take that log out of our own eye. Well, of course, it's a metaphor, a picture, isn't it? We can't literally do that. What is Jesus saying here? He's saying, of course, that we need to confess that sin. We need to repent of it. Though both things are important. We confess it, but we also repent of it. Repenting of the sin, of course, means not just saying sorry for the wrong thing that we've done, but turning our back on that old way of living and living now for God alone. And if we're doing that, Jesus is saying, if our sin truly is dealt with, if we've confessed our sin to the Lord, if we've repented of that sin, then yes, perhaps we can be in a position to help others. But only if our sin is dealt with first. Let me perhaps apply a couple of ways in which we can fall into this trap of judging others, maybe without dealing with our own sin first. One way in which we can fall into this trap is in commenting on the sins of the day. Every age and generation has its own particular sins. You don't need me to describe the sins that are particularly an issue for today's generation, do you? You know what those things are. And what tends to happen is the sins of this particular generation are often perhaps not sins that most Christians would struggle with. Some Christians will struggle with them, of course, but particularly older Christians, perhaps, who have grown up in a time when those things were not temptations, are perhaps not going to struggle with those things. It's easy, therefore, to be critical of others who do fall into those sins. Because it's easy to be critical of people whose sins are different from our own. If you have a particular weakness, you're probably not going to criticize others too much for the same weakness, because you'll see it in yourself. But you'll criticize maybe people for other sins. And as we do that, of course, we can be demonstrating our own sinful hearts, can't we? We can be demonstrating that great sin of pride and of self-righteousness. We can be Pharisees, in other words, can't we? And of course, Jesus rightly condemned on page after page the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, who preached righteousness, who thought that they practiced righteousness, but actually were merely self-righteous and were not depending on the grace of God. So we need to be very careful, don't we, when we criticize the sins of the day. But at the very same time, as I've said, we also need to be people who are prepared to stand up for what is true. So Jesus is not saying here that we can't take those specks, his word, not mine, those specks out of the eyes of our of those who are around us. He's not saying that we cannot do that. But if we do that in a way that suggests to people that we think that we're perfect, that we don't have these problems, that we don't have these sins, then we're doing harm to the gospel. Because what this world needs to hear is that Jesus Christ forgives the very worst of sinners. That's what they need to hear. And as we take the gospel, therefore, to a world who desperately needs the gospel, a world who so often is confused between right and wrong, what do we need to say? We need absolutely to say, on the one hand, my friend, you're a sinner. They need to know that, because otherwise they would see no need of Christ. They need to know that they're sinners. But they need to know that they're hearing that from one sinner to another. And we can say to our friends, quite literally, I know what the human heart is like, because I'm like that too. Because I went through a time when I rejected God and turned my back on him. I know what it's like to be self-centered. I know what it's like to be unloving. I know what it's like to be self-righteous at times. I know that. I see it in myself and I hate it in myself. You can probably see it too. But let me tell you about Jesus Christ, who has forgiven me of my sin and who died in my place that I might be forgiven. That's how bad my sin was, you know, that Jesus had to die in order for me to be forgiven. I couldn't just polish up a little bit of my life and present it before God. Jesus had to die in my place. That's how serious my sin is. So when I suggest that you too need Jesus, please don't think I'm judging you. But I know what we're all like, because the Bible has told us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Do you see? We can deal with the sins of the day, but we need to deal with them as one sinner, admittedly a forgiven sinner, but as one sinner to another. The other area perhaps in which we can fall foul of this is in doctrinal disagreement with other Christians. I'm thankful that I think there has been a good deal of improvement in this regard over the last decade or so. There have been times throughout all of church history when Christians have been very bad in the way that they have disagreed with one another over doctrinal matters. I think we're perhaps a little better at this than once we were. But at the same time, it is easy, isn't it, to criticize others who are our brothers and sisters in Christ but with whom we disagree on some secondary matter. It might be the style of their worship, it might be their view on the end times or on spiritual gifts or something of that nature. It might be their view of women in ministry, perhaps. It's easy to be overly critical of our brothers and sisters in Christ on secondary matters. Now again, that's not to say for one moment that we shouldn't hold a view on all of those things. Not to suggest for one moment that we shouldn't preach what we believe the Bible teaches on all of those issues. But it is vital that as we do that, we do so in a way that recognizes that there are brothers and sisters in Christ with whom we disagree, but who remain our brothers and sisters. Because if somebody is trusting in Jesus Christ, if someone has accepted Christ into their lives, who is repentant of their sin, who is faithfully holding to the Scriptures, then they're our brother and sister in Christ, no matter what secondary issues we may disagree with them on. You think of the example of the Apostle Paul. In the book of Galatians, where the very gospel itself was at stake, he was incredibly blunt. And he talked about people being cursed for preaching a different gospel. But at the same time, let's say with the Corinthian church, who were wrong on significant but secondary matters, Paul is much more gentle and much warmer to them. And we need to be warm and gentle with those with whom we disagree. So here's that first point, the longest point, obviously, as we've dealt with 5 out of the 6 verses under that heading. Do not judge, Jesus is telling us. Now on to the second heading, more briefly, verse 6. Do be discerning. Do be discerning. Verse 6 tells us not to give dogs what is holy and not to throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. It's a little bit of a strange illustration, isn't it, that Jesus chooses to use. He does so deliberately, of course. He's wanting us to kind of stop in our tracks, as it were, and think, what on earth is he saying? Why would you give pearls to pigs? The answer, of course, is that you wouldn't. What a stupid thing that would be to do. And Jesus is helping us to understand that what he's illustrating is equally foolish. So here's the picture that Jesus is painting. It's a kind of far out, weird and wacky picture, all right? It will have never happened to you. It's supposed to be that kind of wacky picture. But just imagine, if you can, that you're walking down the street or you're walking in the countryside and you just happen to have a bunch of pearls with you. Maybe it's a pearl necklace. Maybe you're off to the pearl dealer, I don't know, and you've got a stack of pearls with you. Just imagine. And as you're walking along, you are confronted by a herd of vicious pigs. Pigs can be quite vicious. Those of you who have farmed will know that. I remember when I was a child, my uncle farmed, and we went on the farm to visit my uncle. He lived quite a distance away. We didn't see him very often. And he gave us a tour of his farm. And he owned some pigs. And my dad was taking us round, showing us the different animals. And I guess a little bit like you would do in a petting zoo or something, my dad tried to persuade me to stroke this particular pig. I was rather nervous of this pig. It was about bigger than I was. And my dad, famously, in our family at least, famously, said, "Don't worry, it hasn't got any teeth." And of course, the pig chose just that moment to make a bite for my dad's hand. Thankfully, my dad managed to get his hand out of the way, but it took me a very long time before I stroked a pig after that. Pigs can be pretty violent and vicious, especially wild pigs, and there was a real chance that that's what Jesus meant. Dogs, of course, can be the same. You can tame dogs, and people do, but in Jesus' day, that wasn't the case. Dogs would be wild. They would be aggressive. They would be violent. They would be unfeeling. So there you are. You're walking along. You happen to have some pearls with you, and you're now met by some pigs coming towards you. What might you do? Pigs can be pretty fast as well. Dogs certainly can. Do you make a dash for it? Probably unwise. Once you start running, they go in to chase you. You have a cunning plan. You'll take some of the pearls, The pigs will think it's food. You'll throw the pearls one way, run the other, and you'll be safe. What a genius idea. Or not. And what Jesus is saying is very clear, isn't it? You throw your pearls to the pigs. They'll maybe bite into them. What pig's going to enjoy that? Be furious that you've misled them and give them something that's painful on their teeth, and they're going to trample the pearls underfoot and turn to attack you. The moral of the story is not don't throw pearls before pigs in a literal sense. There's clearly a deeper moral to the story. And what's the context? Well, Jesus is aware, of course, that his words that he's just been speaking could be misinterpreted to mean that, well, if we see specks in our brother's eye, we shouldn't really deal with those. We should be ultra-generous towards our brother or towards other people, so generous towards them that we keep on helping and we keep on going and we keep on bringing the gospel and we keep on this no matter what the reception. And Jesus is helping us to understand here that actually sometimes we need to exercise discernment in what we're doing. And this can happen in all kinds of Christian ministry, but Jesus is, I think, particularly talking here about dealing with sin in other people's lives. That seems to be the context of the judgment. So maybe you're trying to help somebody who's in a real mess. They're really messed up because of their sin. And it's quite right in that situation that as Christians we ought to have compassion on those who are messed up because of their sin, and we need to offer help. And as we offer that help, we will do so sacrificially. But as we do that, it may be that the person responds perhaps just a little, but then just demands more and more and more and more, and the more that we help, the more that they demand. And actually they started to become quite aggressive now. And whereas before they were sort of just asking for help a little bit, now they're expecting help all of the time, and maybe they're calling us up or asking us for money. And actually when we look at them, we can see that they're not actually even trying to listen to what we're saying, to listen to the gospel that we're seeking to share with them. And quite frankly, they're simply taking us for granted, and aggressively so. And in that context, we should say, well, not to give the dogs what is holy or to throw our pearls before pigs, because we can end up getting trampled on. Or maybe we've got a friend and we're seeking to witness to that friend, but whenever we witness to that friend, they mock the gospel and they mock us. And we're being gentle and winsome. We're also sharing the truth. But every time we do so, we're met simply with abuse, maybe even with aggression. And if that continues, and if that carries on, we're to say in that situation, I think, not to give dogs what is holy or to throw our pearls before pigs. In other words, what Jesus is saying is that the ministry that Christians are involved in is very precious. And because the ministry that Christians are involved in is very precious, we need to be discerning as to what we do with that ministry. And the Lord may well have a more open door for us than a door where we're confronted by pigs and wild dogs. Do you understand? Now, we need to be very careful as we do that. We're not to rush to judgment, certainly. We're not simply to stop doing things that are hard. That's absolutely not what Jesus is saying. But he is saying that if there is a danger of the gospel being trampled underfoot, and we ourselves being attacked, whether that's physically or verbally or psychologically, then in those contexts, it's right, Jesus says, that we pull back. And indeed, actually, we discover that that's Jesus' own practice. We find at times, doesn't he, that he stops with particular groups. And he calls them out as hypocrites or whatever, and he turns his attention elsewhere. Now, in some ways, it's quite hard to predict when Jesus will do that. At other times, he can be enormously compassionate. He's always compassionate, but you can see that compassion more clearly, perhaps, at some times than others. It's very difficult to do that. So I would suggest if we're in a situation where we wonder whether Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6 applies, whether we need to be particularly prayerful before taking the action that Jesus says here, and ask him to guide us and help us in that. Because after all, what of ourselves? How many of us responded to the gospel the first time that we heard it? How many of us effectively trampled the gospel underfoot, perhaps, by taking advantage of it, and maybe even taking advantage of other Christians? How patient did other people need to be with us before we responded to the gospel? So therefore, we need to be very aware of that when we're considering how we might respond to others. We certainly need to be those and must be those who are slow to anger and are abounding in mercy. So as we look at this passage where Jesus teaches us not to judge others, but do be discerning, we're reminded, of course, more than anything, aren't we, of our own sinfulness, of our own weakness, of our own dark hearts. And I trust that's been the message, as it were, that I've sought to communicate to others, that we're to deal with others knowing ourselves. We're to deal with others thankful for the way that God has rescued us from ourselves. And if we keep, therefore, the forgiveness that we have received and the means by which we have been forgiven through Christ's death on the cross, if we keep that at the center and at the forefront of our minds, then we won't go far wrong as we deal with other people. It's when we forget the cross, it's when we forget our need of forgiveness, that we start to become judgmental and undiscerning. But when we keep Jesus as the focus, remember our dependence on him, then all of these things can flow from that, and we will find ourselves standing up for truth, speaking the truth in love, and being used by Christ to win people for himself. We're going to close with a hymn. It's